Okay, we're back at what is now the second part of our show of the shear. We ended last time at a really good natural break within the shear, meaning the last one was definitely self-contained. And it was also appropriately self-contained because we concluded with Yitziat Mitzrayim and Matan Torah, which really took us through Shovavim, as we defined it last time, as being Shmot, Va'ira, Bo, B'Shalach, Hicham, Mishpatim. But there were more sources here because as long as we were going through everything, I wanted to kind of take us all the way through the journey that this piece represents, all the way till its conclusion. So let's quickly recap what we did last time, and then we'll actually be switching gears to a whole different side of this discussion, which will become clear very, very quickly. We started off last time with the pasuk from Yirmiyahu in source number 1, Shuvanim Shovavim Nu'um Hashem, this concept of Shovavim, which the Mekubalim pick up on as being an acronym for Shmot Va'era Bo B'Shalach Yitzro Mishpatim, and associate this time of year specifically as a time of year where we're trying to be metaher ourselves in the area of Arayos, on all levels. And we questioned why that was, and we took a look at the beginning of Sefer Shmot, noticed that Yosef seems to be prominent at the beginning of Sefer Shmot, and prominent at the end of Sefer Bereshit, and since Sefer Bereshit is the book of the Avot, and Sefer Shmot is the book of the Banim, we pull together through the Ramban and through source the fact that Yosef actually acts both as an Av and as a Ben. And that's why Yaakov gives him the bracha, refers him in the bracha as Even Yisrael, is a conjunction of the two, since he works on both levels. And therefore he is the conclusion of the book of the Avot, and he also kicks off Sefer Shmot, the book of the Banim. What's the content of Yosef? So we discussed the fact that the content of Yosef himself is that Yosef is an individual who is linked to purity in the area of Arayos. That the defining moment of his life was with Eshet Potiphar, and when he says no to Eshet Potiphar, that's defining him as the person in Klal Yisrael who stands against Arayot. And we saw many different examples in the bracha in Vayichi that Yaakov gives to Yosef, where he continues to emphasize that point. Batisha Beitan Kashto, he holds back his potential like a bow, waiting to shoot his arrows until it's making sure that it's focused toward the future, building the future, aimed at something. Doesn't let things just aimlessly fall to the ground. He's always focused on moving things toward the future. We talked about the word Eitan as a word for strength as all being letters that indicate or create future tense. But it's this future, this focus on the future and focus on creating and using one's potential in order to build and bear fruit. That was page number one. And as he, similarly, just like when he acts as an Av in the book of the Avot, which is Sefer Bereshit, he defines himself on the contrasting background of Eshet Potiphar, and Eshet Potiphar representing Mitzrayim as a whole. And therefore, when we move to the Sefer of the Banim, we then take a look at Mitzrayim, and just like Eshet Potiphar embodied Arayos, Mitzrayim itself embodies Arayos. That's the essence of what Mitzrayim is about. Whether it's the fact that Yosef, when he's talking to the brothers, parentheses when the brothers don't know that he's Yosef yet, but when Yosef is talking to the brothers, he refers to Mitzrayim as Ervat Haaretz. And much more powerfully, the very introduction to the Parshat Arayot at the end of Sefer Achrimot, at the end of that parsha where it lists all of the illicit relationships, the introductory pasuk there, which we're actually going to come back to in a moment as the beginning of this piece of the shiur, it says, "Kima'asei eretz Mitzrayim asher yishav temba lo ta'asu." Don't do like it was in Egypt. What did they do in Egypt? This whole list of things that's usher in the area of Arayos. But they're definitionally Mitzrayim-oriented activities. That was the essence of what they were about. We didn't mention this last time. There's actually a Gemara that even brings down that by Makat Bechorot, it says that there was not a single house in which the She'ein Bo Sham Meit, or Mashu Kazen Parshat Bo, which we'll know tomorrow when we learn Parshat Bo tomorrow, since it's tomorrow's the theme of tomorrow's day. Can you say that? I don't know. In that Parsha, it says that there's no place, no house in which there wasn't somebody who died. And I believe, I don't know where, I forget where it was in Chazal, it's not in the source sheet, that nobody knew who was going to die in each house, and unexpected people died, because everybody was being mezaneh with everybody else. No one was the firstborn that anyone expected, because they were never admitting to each other who was really whose firstborn. But like, that was the level of arayot that there was in Mitzrayim, that it was not even the expected ones that died in the house, because it wasn't really, everybody's bechor was never who they expected. But that was really the epitome of what they were about. And we saw how that theme really spread through the entirety of the opening paragraph, the second paragraph of Sefer Shmot, and that the struggle between Mitzrayim and Bnei Yisrael is that Bnei Yisrael are constantly reproducing, And Mitzrayim is trying to put this avodah kasha on them, the shibud Mitzrayim on them, to force them into the moment, to force them not to be focused on the future, not to be focused on bearing fruit, not to be focused on producing, but to get them lost in the physicality of the moment, so they try to give this bone-crushing, horrifying labor to them in order that they can be lost in the moment and not have the time to think about the future. But in a response to that, we saw it last time, and the Psukim keep emphasizing in source number 11, is that to the extent that they would continue to give them horribly crushing labor, to the same extent Bnei Yisrael would reply and respond by producing, by reproducing more, by producing the future more. We saw that's even reflected in the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, that he's born out of a response to going against each other. Miriam, according to Rashi, when Miriam says, "Dad, how could it be that you're separating from your from mom? How could it be that you're separating from your wife? Paro was goes here that all of the males should be killed, and you're killing the girls also." And then they reunite, and through that reunion, they produce Moshe, who we saw that Chazal say that the reason that he's called that it says. Kitofu, one of the explanations is that he was actually born Mahul, that he was born with a Brit Milah. Again, all relating back to these Inyanim. Then we notice the fact that Yosef was actually going, and Yosef himself was being taken forward. If Yosef is the one who embodies that paradigm, and he's both the Av and the Bain, and we didn't actually get a chance to emphasize this, so we have the opportunity to do it now, not only is it that Yosef asked Bnei Yisrael, his brothers, not only did he ask them to take his bones with them. Let's take a look at the Pesukim inside for this one. At the very end of Sefer Bereishit, in source number 3. Perek Nun Pasuk Chav Hei. Source number 3. Vayishba Yosef et Bnei Yisrael Imor. At the end of his life, Yosef makes Bnei Yisrael swear, saying, Pakod Yifkor Elohim Etchem, V'ha'alitem et Atzmotai Mizeh. What does that mean? God will redeem you and take my bones up. Now you could read that vav as being two totally separate things. God will redeem you, and as an aside, when he does, please make sure to take me with you. But that's not necessarily the meaning of the pasuk. What Yosef is already indicating there is, God is going to redeem you, and for the redemption process to work, I need to continue to be with you from beginning to end for the redemption to function properly. Because the definition of who we are going to be as a people is going to be a people who are standing on a contrasting background of Ariot, and that's what I'm bringing to you as a Jewish people. And so, in the Pesukim, it's not even in Chazal, in the Pesukim themselves, in Parshat Bishalach, the opening Pesukim in Parshat Bishalach, jumping forward to source number 16, Moshe Rabbeinu himself, he doesn't leave it to anybody else, Moshe Rabbeinu himself, in the beginning of Parshat Bishalach, Vayikach Moshe et atmot Yosef imo, ki hishba hishpia et bnei Yisrael limor, again, same, watch the words here, Bakod yifkod elokim etchem, Vayalitem et notay bizeh itchem, still linking those two concepts together in both Pesukim, both at the end of Bereshit and in the middle of Sefer Shemot. So the bones of Yosef have to continue with them. We said that it's not some that the bones of Yosef go with them, because the bones of Yosef travel with them all the way to Yam Suf. And without going into the Pesukim now, because we did last time, it's the fact, Chazal attribute, based on Agzera Shava and the Pesukim, that it's actually because the Yam Suf saw the bones of Yosef, that's why the Yam Suf split. And we even tangented yesterday to point out the fact that the two times where we see a nation being flooded and drowned out, the Mitzrim and in the times of Noach, are both two societies that were totally immersed in Arayot to the nth degree. And there are one of the huge chunks of sources that I actually took out to lessen the source sheet, the Psukim, the Rashis, and the Chazals that he's quoting, and the Chazals that he doesn't quote, about the Dor HaMabul, and the preceding the Dor HaMabul, about the Bnei Elohim who are interacting with the Bnot HaAdam, that whole funny paragraph there at the end of Parshat Bereshit. The horrible arayos that were going on at that time period were very clear, and Chazal link into that tremendously as well. And there are other linkages, which we don't have the time to go into either, to make between Yosef and Noach. I'll give you one little hint just as food for thought for when you're going through the parshiot next time. This is the other big piece that I took out, the kind of Kabbalistic edge to it. Yosef is often referred to as Yosef HaTzadik. And this idea of Yosef HaTzadik, without going into it in this context, all relates also to this inyan of purity in the realm of Arayot. Something which is always fascinating to me that doesn't get almost any attention at all is, to my knowledge, only one other person in Chumash who is explicitly referred to in the Pesukim as a Tzadik. Noach. Eil Tzadot Noach. It's in the first pasuk of the Parsha. Eil Tzadot Noach. Noach Ish Tzadik. Tamim haya b'dorotav et Elohim italech Noach. And what's the next pasuk? Because he's an ish tzaddik, and because now we know, understand the context of what tzidkut is. Vayoled Noach shlosha banim et shem et cham et yafet. He's producing the future. He's reproducing. And there's a lot more cool connections to make there in terms of these stories and how that works. But note that like there's a lot to think about in terms of Parshat Noach that also relate to these inyanim. Akan. Anyway, so he goes and we go into Kriyat Yamsuf. Kriyat Yamsuf is in the schut of the bones of Yosef. And then they're drowned out, just like the door of Noach is drowned out. And we come to Matan Torah. And this is really where we concluded last time. Sorry for that 10-minute recap. But this is where we concluded last time. Which was, how does that bring us forward into Matan Torah? And the end of Shovavim is Yitro and Mishpatim. The parshiyot of Matan Torah. And what we saw, what we discussed in source number 19, is that one of the primary goals, if not the primary goal, and this links also to what we talked about in the Parsha Shir earlier today, that one of the goals, if not the primary goal of Matan Torah, and of who we are meant to be as a people, and who we need to be as a people, in order to be Makabal the Torah, is V'atem Tiyuli Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Kedusha is a necessary prerequisite to be able to receive the Torah. What makes us ra'oi to receive the Torah is that we're a goy kadosh. And what that leaves us with is to define, well, then what is Kedusha? So where do we want to go? If we want to define what Kedusha is, what's the best parsha of the Torah to go to define what Kedusha is? Parsha Kedoshim. And Kedoshim opens up in source number, we're on page 3 now, like officially. In source number 21, source number 20 first, it opens up with the Beral ben El Kol Adat Bnei Yisrael Va'amarta Alehem Kedoshim Tiyu, you should be Kadosh. And so Rashi on the spot has to answer up our question, which is, that's great that the Torah is telling us to be Kadosh, but how do I be Kadosh? How do I define Kedusha? How do I bring Kedusha into my life? And he immediately associates Kedusha with one thing and one thing only. Kedoshim Tiyu, says Rashi, Hevei Prushim Min Ha'arayot Min Ha'avira, to separate oneself from Arayot, and when Avira is used here, it actually also means another level of Arayot. But to totally separate oneself from Arayot, as he says, Shekol Makom Shata Motze Geder Erva, anytime you see any fence around Erva, around Arayos, Atamotei Kedusha, there you'll find Kedusha. That definitionally Kedusha is keeping oneself away from any Inyan of Arayot. Where does Rashi know this from? How did he pick up on that? How does Rashi, who's a Pashtan, who's looking at the Pshat of the Psukim, where does he get that from? Right, so that's what we ended last time. Is that Rashi is simply, we very often, and incorrectly, when we're learning Chumash, the problem is we don't learn Chumash. What many of us mostly do is we learn Parsha. We go to Parsha Shirim. And so even though each Parsha is its own entity, like we talk about when we're learning our Chumash Shirim, one always has to recognize that there's a narrative as a whole that's happening over the course of Chamisha Chumshei Torah, and then each Sefer as a whole. And even though there's a significant and very meaningful cutoff point at the end of Parshat Achrimot and the beginning of Parshat Kedoshim, in the Torah, in the text of the Torah, it's still one long narrative. And what comes right before the command to be Kadosh, what we just read before, is the Parshat Arayot. The very end of Parshat Achrimot is Parshat Arayot. That concludes, and the next words are Kedoshim to you. And Rashi says, well, why are those two things right next to each other? Because you need to separate from Arayot. Why do you need to separate from Arayot? Because you need to be a Mamlecha Kohanim Megoy Kadosh. And how do you be Kadosh? By making Gedarim in the realm of Arayot and Erva. And that's why, according to Rashi, the definition of Arayot, the definition of Kedusha is Arayot.
What aspect of Arayot
do you talk about? He says, Kol Makom Shatam say Gedar Erva, meaning any time a Jew does anything to more greatly separate themselves from any slip or mistake in the area of Arayot.
Like right before it says Kedoshim to you, what does it say?
It's literally the concluding words of the if we had a describe a chumash. It's the concluding words of Parshat Arayot. There's nothing that comes after it. It's the conclusion of the paragraph. But I'll read it inside for you.
But is it talking like the laws of Arayot or people doing Arayot or like what?
Parshat Arayot, it defines, it says, this relationship is Usser, this relationship is Usser, this relationship is Usser. And there is a short conclusion paragraph of like 3 or 4 psukim of just like wrapping up the inyan, but it's very much all on that topic, and very specifically, and very explicitly. Here. Right, here each one of these breaks, right? These are each one of the Usser relationships, and that's why they're one pasuk and then there's a break. There's this concluding paragraph at the end, Which are just, most of them are more of things that you're not allowed to do. And then he says to keep all of these things in order, in, make sure to keep all of these things. Why? We're actually going to come back to that, and we'll see that inside in the source sheet as well.
Okay?
But that's really where it ends off. There's nothing after that. So now, like we said yesterday, we could end there. And it would be sufficient to end there, because that takes us all the way through Shovavim. We end with the Yetro Mishpatim. We're ending with Matan Torah, and one needs to be a Goy Kadosh. That's what makes us deserving of the Torah. And so what's Kedusha? Kedusha is being Kadosh in these areas. And so again, that could be the end of the discussion. That was why last time Shir was a legitimate self-contained Shir. But the story doesn't end there. And now we're moving beyond the narrow boundaries of Shovavim, but the story continues. So we want to see it to the end. How so? So coming back to Parshat Arayot. So I only read the first half of the Pasuk. And it's interesting that Mitzrayim is not the only nation that's singled out in Parshat Arayot. I'm going to read the introduction again. It's on your source sheet, so we'll see it on the source sheets. Source number 10. The opening of Parshat Arayot. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Limor. Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'matar lehem ani Hashem Elokechem. Kema'asei eretz Mitzrayim asher yishavtem ba lo ta'asu. Don't do like they did in Mitzrayim. But there's an U there. U. Kema'asei eretz Kena'an asher ani mevi etchem shama lo ta'asu. Also, don't do like Kena'an. Now that's interesting. Because Mitzrayim we just defined as the nation which most embodies Arayos. But according to these Pesukim, they're not the only one. That's only half the story. There's another nation. There's another people who also embody Arayos. And those are the people of Kena'an. What's very, very cool is that that's actually not surprising. Because if you travel back to the origin of all nations, you'll find that there is a very important link between Kena'an and Mitzrayim. Back into where we are in the sources. If you travel back, it's source number 22, I'm going to give the context for source number 22. If you travel back all the way to Parshat Noach, in the Parshat Noach, every single person on earth is wiped out. Noach then becomes the father of all people to live on planet Earth in the same way Adam was. And he produces three sons, Shem, Cham, and Yafet. Cham is an interesting character. Cham is kind of the villain in the story of Parshat Noach, aside from the entire generation. But within the family of Noach, he's the villain of the story. How so? So certainly, whatever it is that's happening after they come out of the Teva, there's some sort of inappropriate interaction between Noach, between Noach and Cham. Something goes wrong. And as an aside, if you look at the Mefarshim, and I'm not going to say them explicitly, you can see them inside on your own, a lot of them definitely are relating to issues of Arayot in one way or another. But something goes wrong, because there's something wrong with Cham in the realm of Arayot. And in the Chumashirim that we did in the Midrashah, the Shirim that are up online in Parshat Noach, we talk about the fact that what Cham is essentially doing is he took the pre-Mubble Arayos mentality, and he was the one who dragged it through the Teva and allowed it to exist in a post-Mubble world. That's what Cham does. And Chazal even showed that explicitly in the Teva, that there was a commandment that in the Teva there were no relations that were allowed to happen in the Teva by anything or anyone. And the two creatures to violate that, one was the raven, interestingly, discussion for another time, one was the raven, and the other one was Cham. Cham had relations with his wife. He was the only one to violate that commandment. So Cham is already violating the commandment on the Teva, according to Chazal. Then he comes out and has this inappropriate interaction with his father. And then we go to Cham himself. We talked about this in the introductory shir in Parshat Shmot, but for those of you who weren't in that shir, what does Cham mean? Heat. Heated. Passionate. Cham is somebody who's constantly overtaken by his passions and his desires. Cham also milashon chomer, by his physical side. He's somebody who can't contain his physical drives in a way that needs to be done when a Kadosh Baruch Hu says that you're not allowed to express it in a certain way. He's all about chayimut. He's all about being heated up. He can't contain himself. And Cham is one of the three sources for all nations that will come out, which is the next paragraph in Parshat Noach. right after the interaction between Noach and Ham. The next paragraph goes through all of the nations that are produced. And wouldn't you know it, source number 22, Pasuk Vav, Ubnei Ham, Kush, Umitzrayim, Ufut, Ukenaan. Both Mitzrayim and Canaan share a source, not just a source, they share a great-great-great-grandfather. They share a genetic code that embedded into it is an inability to control oneself in the area of Arayos. But it goes all the way back to their genes from Ham and in their original, in the children of Ham, in Mitzrayim and Canaan. Now, Mitzrayim is where we need to come out of. We leave Egypt. What's the ultimate destination and goal of the Jewish people, as was colorfully emphasized today during lunch?
None.
Well, not Kidin to Canaan, but... What? To make Aliyah, right. But to but the ultimate goal is to get to Eretz Yisrael. But Eretz Yisrael, before it's called Eretz Yisrael, is called Eretz Canaan. So interesting, both where we come from, we define ourselves on the contrasting background of Egypt, but also the place where we're headed towards, our ultimate goal, that's going to be the test of whether or not we actually live up to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu expected of us. God says, you're going to be born on the contrasting background of Egypt, and you're going to define yourself as a nation that's Kodesh, and Kedusha specifically relates to the realm of Arayot. And if you live up to that, that's what's going to take you through and bring you to Eretz Canaan and allow you to overtake and destroy and wipe out and conquer Eretz Israel and make Eretz Canaan into Eretz Israel. Yes, Barry?
It's just interesting. It's not like really in the sense of tshuva, because I don't know. I mean, maybe it is, because I don't know. Did B'nai Israel like do all the Arayot when they were in Mitzrayim, or that's something they didn't do?
No, so we saw before that the reason why they were in Yigal was because they stayed. That was Chazal's our last time.
But it's interesting that, is it Rambam's Hilchot Tshuva? Mm-hmm. Is that like you really know you've done tshuva is when you're back in the exact same situation and you don't do it again.
Right.
And even though they didn't do the Arayo, like they're going back into the exact same situation of a land like infested with Arayo and like rising above it.
There was something I also took out, which is like super far afield, and I'm gonna put it back in just because you brought that up. But we'll get there when we get there. Yes. It's such a good piece. Yeah. We come out of Mitzrayim and we're defining ourselves as a nation on the contrasting background of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is Arayos, and we're defining ourselves as the anti-Arayos nation, but defining yourself as being anti-something else isn't good enough. We can't just be anti-Arayos. What do we have to be?
The antithesis.
But give it a name. We have to be Kiddush, we have to be Kadosh, right? Meaning, we define ourselves as being anti-Arayos, but then we eventually define that as being Kadosh. And that's what we need to be in order to receive the Torah. But the Torah is also taking us through the rest of this journey through the desert in order to get to an ultimate destination of Canaan. What makes us, the way we prove that we've accomplished who we are as a people is when we take Eretz Canaan and remove the Tum'ah of Eretz Canaan and make it into Eretz Yisrael. Which, by the way, is inherent in the name as well. I mean, remember we were talking about by Yosef? Vateshev Be'itan Kashto. He's holding back his bow, meaning he's creating a sense of the fact that everything has to have a direction, a purpose, a focus, a goal, building the future, right? And we're turning Eretz Canaan into Eretz Yisrael. Now we assume because it's B'nai Yisrael, so it's going to be Eretz Yisrael. But what does Yisrael mean? Yisrael is a conjunction of two words. Yashar Kel. We turn it into a place from Arayos into a land that's focused on Yashrut, meaning has a vector, has a direction, has a purpose, is focused. We are the focused people of God going towards a destination, not simply losing ourselves in the physicality of the moment. And that becomes the redefinition of the land when we conquer it. But it goes further than that. It's even inherent within the Psukim in Parshat Arayot. So that's why I said, Barry, we're going to come back to what you were talking about. That concluding paragraph is super important. Because not only... So the opening of the paragraph says, don't be like these people. Because it's who you left and who you need to become. And you need to become it in order to be my people. But my people are going to Eretz Yisrael, or at the time it's called Eretz Canaan. Listen to the words here at the end of the paragraph. It's in your sources. I don't know why I'm holding this. It's in your sources. The end of Parshat Arayot says... Source number 23. This is the conclusion of the same paragraph. Al titam'u bechol eila. Don't do all of these things, referring to the arayos. Ki bechol eila nitmu agoyim asher ani meshaleach mitnechem. Because these are the ways in which the nations impurified themselves in the land that I'm going to send you to. Vatitma ha'aretz vafkod ona aleha vataki ha'aretz et yoshveha. And because of this, the land, and this is a literal translation of the words, the land is going to vomit them out. Because Eretz Yisrael, in its essence, it gets nauseous from arayos. In the same way, when you eat food and your system recognizes that it simply has no kli by which to contain that food, you vomit it, you get rid of it, it's poison to you. Arayos is poison to Eretz Yisrael. And the psukim, not on your pages, but the psukim even repeat it again and emphasize. Ki et kol eilam, I'm just reading from later on in the same paragraph at the end of Parshat Achrimot. Ki et kol ha-toevot ha-el, all of these toevot, asu anshei ha-aretz, these people of the land did, asher lifneichem were before you, vatitma ha-aretz, and the land became impure. Ve-lo taki ha-aretz etchem, betamachem ota, kasher ka'at ha-goy asher lifneichem. When you get there, make sure that the land doesn't vomit you out like it's going to vomit them out. Meaning, the land will not be able to hold you and contain you unless you live up to being kadosh. Unless you live up to being the antithesis of Mitzrayim and maintain that and hold that strong and continue to be the antithesis of that root as it expresses itself in Canaan as well. So that whole parsha comes into a different context when you realize that it's not just Mitzrayim that it's emphasizing, it's very much emphasizing Canaan, and that that's our goal, to maintain that reality of Kedusha in the face of Canaan when we get to Eretz Yisrael. And the question is, are we going to be successful or are we not going to be successful? So we hope that we're going to be successful at conquering Eretz Yisrael. What is the book of Tanakh that deals primarily with the conquest of Eretz Yisrael? Sefer Yehoshua. So a few things about Sefer Yehoshua. The first one is, we're going to come back again to Barry's point. There's actually, and again, this is totally tangential, but you brought it up, so I can't let it go. Sefer Yehoshua is structured really interestingly, let's put it that way. The first two prakim, like, there's tons of discussion in the Mefarshim. When did they happen? How did they happen? The whole timing is off. It doesn't make sense. Once we get to Perek Gimel, like, everything happens in a pretty much linear and chronological fashion. Perek Aleph makes sense because even if it's not chronologically in the right place, it's very much an introduction. You know, God's telling Yehoshua, like, get with it. It's going to be good. I'll be with you. Where you're kind of thinking, like, shoot, does God not have enough faith in Yehoshua? Does Yehoshua not have faith in himself? Then he goes to Bnei Yisrael, and, like, Reuven, Gad, Sheva, and Manasseh are like, yeah, we'll be with you too. Just don't mess up. Like, there's a lot of this back and forth of, like, is Yehoshua going to be the right leader? And of course, over the course of the book, he does become that leader. And that's the story of him really rising and becoming the person who Moshe expected that he would become, who HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew he would become, and he lives up to that. It's one of the few really bright and happy books of Nach. Shoftim certainly takes a nosedive after that. But that's the first perek. Then we go on to this perek about Yericho and spying it out, and there's a long conversation with Rachav, and it's like super unclear what's happening with Rachav, right? I think, and I've given this over in a shir before, and I've developed it on, I don't know if it's true or not, but I think the reason why that story is there is for the same reason. It's to re-emphasize for Bnei Yisrael the importance of being pure in the realm of Ariot. What was Rachav? Rachav was a Zona. Rachav is not only a Zona, but Chazal identify her as like the Zona par excellence of her generation, that anybody wanted to find the Zona, she wasn't a Zona, she was the Zona. Right? What happens? She meets Bnei Yisrael. You hear her speech when she pleads to the Meraglim that, like, they not destroy. She's like, we heard about all the signs and wonders that we saw and how amazing God is. And you watch this, like, incredible tshuva process of Rachav happening, where she's like, all I want to do is be saved. And I understand, because the Jewish God is the God. And they're like, they're incredibly flowery, beautiful psukim. And she says, and we haven't even gotten to this topic yet, unfortunately, but she says, please save me. But she doesn't just say save me. What does she say save? What's the lashon there, if you remember? Beiti. Beiti. Save my bait. I understand. Isn't that amazing? Dafka emphasizes again and again there the lashon of bait, that her and her bait are saved, because she recognizes the importance of shifting back into a family unit, and again focused on purity in that reality. And then again, when they conquer Yericho, I believe in Perek Vav, Yehoshua tells them to go and save Rachav and her bait, not her family, her bait. And even more than that, what then happens to Rachav, according to Chazal? She marries Yehoshua. And I think that that's part of a recognition that of showing that Bnei Yisrael, the way that you're going to conquer this land is recognizing that you could have made mistakes in these areas. And we certainly make mistakes in these areas throughout our time in the desert. The most obvious time is with Pinchas, right? We do make mistakes in those areas in those times in the desert. But we have to do tshuva and be clear what our goal is. And if we turn our back on that, if we turn our back on the Mitzrayim where we came from, then we can be the epitome of what we're meant to be, and we can even become the wife of Yehoshua. But not just the wife of Yehoshua. Because let's talk about the fact that that was the tangent piece, just because I think the tshuva piece is very important. Right? And being back in that same situation and still coming through. Sefer Yehoshua is the Sefer of the conquest of Eretz Yisrael. It's not just Sefer Yehoshua, but who is the individual who conquers Eretz Yisrael? Not surprisingly, Yehoshua, who gets the name of the book. What Shevet does Yehoshua come from? Excellent.
From Yosef.
There you go. Double win. 2 points. If you take a look, just one place where it's emphasized is he is one of the spies in Parshat Shlach. There's one person chosen from each Shevet. Lemate Ephraim, Hoshea bin Nun. Not only is Yehoshua from Yosef, continuing on with the he is the fruit of Yosef. He is the natural extension. He is what comes forth from Yosef. And so he embodies what Yosef is in the same way that Canaan embodies what Ham was. He's an extension of Yosef. He's the furthering of the reality of Yosef. But not even that. Not even just a furthering of the reality of Yosef. Of which of the two children of Yosef is he a child of?
Ephraim.
What does Ephraim get his name from? Kihifrani Elohim be'eretz onig. Ephraim's whole name is about reproduction. And that's why when Yaakov comes to give a bracha on Sefer Bereshit to the children of Yosef, who's the Bechor?
Menashe.
What does Yaakov do? He gives greater prominence to Ephraim. Because of Yosef's two children, the more prominent son who's going to be the extension of what Yosef is meant to be is Ephraim. Already from Yaakov, he recognized the fact that Ephraim was the more prominent child. That Ephraim was going to become part of the identity of Klal Yisrael in a way that Menashe was not going to be. And it's through Ephraim that Yehoshua is produced. And then Yehoshua goes on to be the one to conquer Eretz Yisrael, which can only be conquered by someone who has an understanding of the fact that you need to be Parash Marayos. Put Sefer Yehoshua in a whole different context as well. But lest you think that it was just a nice anecdote about Sefer Yehoshua, it literally takes you through all of Sefer Yehoshua. And our story that we've been building over the last two shiurim comes to a conclusion specifically at the end of Sefer Yehoshua. In its concluding psukim, it's so perfect you almost think that I was making it up. When I saw this and I was preparing the shiur, an aspect of the shiur like months ago, I fell out of my seat when I saw this. I couldn't believe it, that it was so right there. Because without this explanation, it makes no sense. I put on your page in source number 25, these are the concluding words of Sefer Yehoshua. Vayihi acharei hadvarim ha'ela, vayamat Yehoshua bin Nun Eved Hashem, ben mea ve'eser shanim. Which, by the way, that should have been the conclusion of Sefer Yehoshua. The same way, it's like, when you want to understand the essence of a book, look for funny deaths at the end of the book, right? Yosef died at the end of Bereshit. Why? So Yehoshua should have died at the end of Sefer Yehoshua. That should have been the end of his book, but that's not where the book ends. They buried him at the edge of his nachala, bitimnat serach, asher, where is his nachala going to be? Behar Ephraim, re-emphasizing that he's being buried by his source in Ephraim. Ki Ephraim elokim be'eretz oni, mitzafon lahargash. Vayavod Yisrael at Hashem kol yimei Yehoshua, and Bnei Yisrael served God all the days of Yehoshua. V'kol yimei hazakenim asher harichu yamim acharei Yehoshua, and all of the days of the zakenim after Yehoshua. V'asher yadua et kol maaseh Hashem asher asa liYisrael. Now, out of nowhere, v'et atzmot Yosef, right, we just can't get rid of them. The bones of Yosef, who don't get mentioned in Sefer Yehoshua until the last psukim. Because there was a because if you're reading Tanakh as one long narrative, you know exactly where the bones of Yosef are. Where was the last time we saw the bones of Yosef?
Leading the camp.
Moshe was carrying them out of Eretz Mitzrayim, and obviously until we got to our final destination, he couldn't let them go. Meaning, Tanakh assumes that you're paying attention. And if that's the last time we saw the bones of Yosef, that means they've been traveling with us every single step of the way through Kriyas Yamsuf, through all of the Kibush Haaretz, until the end of Sefer Yehoshua. And once we get rid of Canaan, once we're finally able to get rid of Canaan, then finally the bones of Yosef can come to their rest. They're buried in Shechem, and that's a discussion for another time. There's a lot of connection to Yosef and Shechem, not for now. But they're buried in Shechem. Bechalkata Sadeh Asher Kana Yaakov Meit Bnei Chamor Avi Shechem B'mea Kishita V'chuvay. Avayhi Livnei Yosef L'Nachala. Again, emphasizing also the connection with Yosef, of course, because he is Yosef. As an aside, only because we accidentally mentioned it. So then, okay, fine. We didn't win the death of Yehoshua, because why was Yehoshua successful? Why was Yehoshua successful? Because where did he come from? Yosef. So then Yosef comes to rest. And then very interestingly, there's only one other character that's really carrying us through to this point. And so he has to die also. Ve'elazar ben Aharon mate. Ve'ikburu oto begivat Pinchas beno. Asher natan lo bahar Ephraim. I think that's also continuing to emphasize Ephraim and also the other individual who took a stance against Arayos, which we just mentioned before was who? Pinchas, in Parshat Pinchas, in the situation with Zimri and Cosby. So I suspect that all of these burials and all of these deaths are all coming to say we've come to a conclusion that we've deserved. At least in Sefer Yeshua, and we're certainly going to falter in Sefer Shoftim, but by the end of Sefer Yeshua, that's when that story comes to a close. Because we wipe out Canaan, who's all about Arayot, and therefore make it Eretz Yisrael. To take it to its last piece and its final kind of conclusion, and with this we will end, because this is really where the story ends. So we get to Eretz Yisrael, and the goal of the Jewish people is to get out of Mitzrayim, achieve Matan Torah, conquer Eretz Yisrael, and then live in Eretz Yisrael. And now I'll say, despite the presentation that was given at lunch, we haven't arrived yet. Because what is the ultimate goal of the Jewish people? Is it just to get into Eretz Yisrael and sit there and everything's just fine and okay? Or is there an actual goal for what we're supposed to achieve within Eretz Yisrael itself? Question mark. What?
Goal.
There's a goal. There's a goal. What is the goal of what we're supposed to achieve in Eretz Yisrael? What's the ultimate goal? To build a Beit HaMikdash. Right? We slowly but surely build a Beit HaMikdash. And the Beit HaMikdash is comprised of two words. The first one is bayit, because the Beit HaMikdash embodies the concept of what it means to have a bayit, of creating a reality of purity within Klal Yisrael. And the other word is Mikdash, which is Kedusha, meaning creating a bayit, making Eretz Yisrael and making the reality of Klal Yisrael and making the central point where all of Klal Yisrael revolves around, and as an aside, all of the world revolves around on Har HaBayit. The entirety of reality is meant to revolve around one central concept, Beit HaMikdash, a bayit of Kedusha. Well, when it's so frustrating. We talk about in these vorts that we give over in engagement parties and all these things, these little Torahs that we give over in order because we have to say Devar Torah. What? Right. They're big Torahs. They're big Torahs. They're not vorts. Don't give over a vort. Give over a Torah. Right? So when you're doing that, you're like, and Bezrat Hashem Yishevel Bayit Sneman B'Yisrael. Like, that's a cute way to end also, but recognize what you're saying. We're saying that the ultimate goal is to build a bayit, a house of ne'emanut, we'll talk about on Thursday, of faithfulness, where there's a bayit that's a true bayit of Kedusha, how those connect, we'll talk about on Thursday Shir. But a bayit of ne'emanut in Eretz Yisrael, like the Beit HaMikdash, meaning make for yourself a mini Beit HaMikdash. That's how you've truly achieved the status of marriage. That's what we're giving them a bracha for, is to achieve the goal of, meaning Klal Yisrael's goal is to build a Beit HaMikdash, and every single person's personal journey is also to build a Beit HaMikdash. In their own home, inside of themselves, that's the ultimate goal. Now think about what the Beit HaMikdash is. The Beit HaMikdash has layers upon layers upon layers. We go into the Beit HaMikdash and we get to the Azara. We get past the Azara, we go into the beginning of the inner chambers and we get to the Kodesh. We go one step further and we get to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Again, emphasize those. That's not Stam. God didn't have a lack of words. He could have called the outer thing something else, and that called that the Kodesh, or not use the word Kodesh at all. But he goes out to say no. As you get inner and inner and inner into the Beit HaMikdash, which I already called the Beit HaMikdash, you're then going to get to the Kodesh. And in case you weren't clear, the essence of the center of reality is not just Kedusha; it's Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. The purest realm of Kedusha that there can possibly be. That's the centerpiece of reality. Is the Kodesh HaKodashim. What's in the Kodesh HaKodashim? The Kruvim. What do they stand on top of? The Aron. Chazal tell us that the Kruvim embody one thing and one thing alone. One of the Kruvim is a manifestation of the reality of Klal Yisrael, and one of them is a representation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we're told by Chazal that B'derech Nes, miraculously, when Klal Yisrael would do Ratzon Hashem, the Kruvim would gaze lovingly at each other inside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And when Klal Yisrael wouldn't do Ratzon Hashem, the Kruvim would face away from each other. Meaning the centerpiece of all reality is one relationship between two beings to the exclusion of all other things, where all energy in that relationship is focused on the other. They're gazing at each other. They're giving over their whole selves to the other. The whole relationship of, the whole essence of the reality that we live in is to be in a relationship of giving. Another horrible vort that's a tremendous Torah, that ahava, true Jewish love, at its source is hav, to give. That's not just a vort, that's a Torah, that's Lashon HaKodesh. Is hav, to give. And that's why at the centerpiece of the Kodesh HaKodeshim Beit HaMikdash are two beings who are lovingly gazing into each other's eyes with the intent of giving whatever they can to the other. God gives us life, and his whole expression in this world is to try to give us more and more life, and our whole goal in this world is to try to do whatever Kodesh Baruch Hu wants to do. We're always giving to the other. It's a reality of giving. How do I know what to do? How do I know what to give? How do I know what the context is for that giving? What defines the parameters of that relationship? Not a trick question. What defines the parameters of a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu in this world? The Torah. And that's why that's what sits between them. What unifies those two Kruvim is the Aron, which holds the Torah inside of it. Meaning the context, the contract that defines the nature of that relationship is the Torah itself. And we're Kadosh. When are we Kadosh? When we're Mamlech HaKohanim V'Goy Kadosh, that accepts the Torah, brings it into our lives to help us define a reality where we're not spreading out and having endless numbers, and it's used to, I mean, to be very direct, not having adulterous relationships with other gods, which is the way that all the Nevi'im refer to it, where we're not having adulterous relationships with all of the other gods, but where we're using the parameters of the Torah to be a Goy Kadosh and have a central, focused, defined relationship with God and God alone in the center of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And that's true for everyone in every context and in that Beit Midrash Katan that we have inside of ourselves. That's why, to get slightly a little bit more explicit, but it's words of the Pesukim themselves. In Divrei Hayamim, this is the last source, in source number 27, in Divrei Hayamim, it refers to the Kodesh HaKodashim as Cheder HaMitot. It actually refers to the Kodesh HaKodashim as the bedroom, which is its way of calling it a space where two beings unite on every level, emotional, psychological, spiritual, and physical, where two beings unite on every level of being to the exclusion of everything and everyone else in the entire world. That's what a true relationship with Kedusha is. That's what the Beit HaMikdash embodies, what the Kodesh HaKadoshim embodies. And that's what every Bayit Ne'eman B'Yisrael is meant to embody in and of itself. To live that reality of two beings only giving and only to each other. In a reality of pure Kedusha. That's the goal of the Torah. Macrocosmically with God and Klal Yisrael. And microcosmically between husband and wife. That's the microcosm of that relationship that we have in this world. That's meant to help us build toward an understanding of how to bring that out in a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what we're told. And we'll conclude with this source. The second to last source. The only source we haven't seen on the page. Source number 26, that every single regel, we would go up to the Beit HaMikdash. Amar of Katina, B'sha'ash ayu Yisrael olin regel, and they would go up on the Shalosh Regalim. Megalalin lahem ata parochet. They would open up the parochet, and people wouldn't go inside, chas v'shalom, to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but they would be able to see into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And what would they see in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? They would see the Kruvim. What were the Kruvim doing? Obviously, what were they going to be doing? Gazing at one another. Not so. On the Shalosh Regalim, which are times of tremendous ahava in terms of what the goal of what Klal Yisrael is meant to accomplish with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, not only were they gazing at each other, it says here in the Gemara, "Megalalim lahem et haparochet umar'in lahem et hakruvim shu me'urim ze bazeh." They were entangled one into another. "Ve'omrim lahem ru'u b'chibatchem lifnei hamakom," see the love that a Kadosh Baruch Hu has for you, "kechibat zachar v'nekeva." Doesn't get more direct than that. that's the epitome of what our goal in this world, of what the relationship is that we're supposed to be building with the Kaddish Baruch Hu and bringing into our lives and bringing into our homes. So one of the reasons why I think this shir is so important and so critical is not only is it literally the journey of Bnei Yisrael from the moment of their inception and even in their Ma'aseh Avot Siman Levanim with Yosef, but it takes us all the way through Sefer Shemot, all the way through Yitzhak Mitzrayim, all the way through Yad Yam Suf, and unbeknownst to us, unless we're looking for it, even takes us all the way through Kibush Haaretz for the purpose of building that Beit HaMikdash. The story of who we are as a people, and is something which one can question whether what the right context is to talk about it. And it's not so easy to figure out how to talk about it in the right way in the right place, and I understand that. But it's not talked about enough. It's not talked about enough the fact that this is who we are. That if we want to be a Melech HaKohanim and HaKadosh, if we want to have Kabbalah to Torah, and if we want to have a Kadosh Baruch Hu in our lives, this is what it's about. It's about living it daily in our relationships Ben Ish L'Isha, and it's about living it daily in our relationship in Adam L'Makom. About living a reality of Kedusha closest to a Kadosh Baruch Hu and dedicating ourselves on all levels to one being in a microcosmic level or a macrocosmic level. Bezrat Hashem, we should all be able to internalize these messages, to be able to live a life of complete Kedusha, to dedicate ourselves to build a Be'emet, a Bayit Ne'eman B'Yisrael, and through that be able to build the ultimate Bayit of the Beit HaMikdash from here of Yaminu.
Amen.